had a glorious day today around God's word. We pray now that as we come once again to his word, that the Lord will be with us and instruct us and teach us in the way to go. We've been working through Romans, so tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 13, and it's entitled in the NIV, Submission to the Authorities. So we just read that passage, verse 1 to down to verse 14, and then we'll try and unpack it tonight. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and do ever whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is now nearly over and the day almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or we trust the Lord to bless that to our hearts tonight. Excuse me. Tonight I just want to take an overview of this chapter 13. And for some time we've been walking through the book of Romans, those who've come with when I've been preaching. And at the end of chapter 11, we reached the pinnacle of the book of Romans and we ended with the doxology in verse 33. And we saw those amazing words. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, with those words in our minds, let's just come to him in prayer and ask him to help us tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to sit under your word once again, we pray, Lord, for your help, that you would indeed teach us to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus this evening. You have provided all that we need for salvation, but you have also, Lord, pray that we would be attentive. And would you help us in this matter of spiritual growth, Lord, walking the kind of life that you want us to live. Make us not only good listeners to your word, but enable us also to be doers of your word. And we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Remember that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to the Roman church, while he was in prison. It is a very long letter, which we have written for us, and it's broken down into chapters. And we read there in chapters 1 to 11 of the mercies of God that has been shown to us. How while we were still sinners, the Lord, that Christ died for us. In chapter 5, verse 8, we have God's great plan of salvation, of how that we can be forgiven for the guilt of our sins and the penalty of our sins. And then how we have been adopted into God's family, placed under grace and not under law. He's given us the Holy Spirit to come and live within us, given us the assurance of a standing in God's election in the coming glory, with no separation from the love of God. And this is all because of God's mercy from the past, from the present, and from the future. And so that is the reason why Paul pleads with us in the chapter 12 to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. True worship is offering the whole of our lives back to the one who has redeemed us. By that he means that God wants you and not what you do. It means putting God first in every area of our lives, which in practice means putting him in the center of every decision and every action that we take. And so this is how you and I would be able to honor God and to glorify him, as we allow our minds to be informed by the gospel and controlled by his Holy Spirit. We know that death is absolutely inevitable, but our future security goes way beyond the grave. And it's an amazing thing when we think about this, that we are going to be able to share in Christ's inheritance in glory one day. God is going to glorify us in the end, we who are such undeserving sinners. And to me, as I think about this, it just is such a mind-blowing thing to grasp. Now in chapter 13, he continues with the theme that he began in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And that is outlining what it means for God to give for God's people to give their earthly lives back to him as a living sacrifice in response to his mercy. So he spoke of the view that we have, that we need to have of ourselves and also that of other people. And so he's talking about our relationships with people. We are not to think more highly of ourselves, and we should serve one another with the gifts that he has given us. In chapter 12, showing genuine love to each other. Now here in chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, we find that Paul speaks of our view of those who are in governing authority over us. I see in Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 and 8, it's interesting to see what he says about slaves and masters there. In verse 5, he says there of chapter 6 in Ephesians, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is upon you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free." So there are numbers of examples in the scriptures of us, of people who were obedient and respectful to those who were in authority over them. There are two examples of this relating to those governing authorities found in the book of Daniel. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 1. And these men lived under a pagan ruler when the southern kingdom of Judah had been exiled into Babylon because of the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel to God. And they were under this pagan king. And so in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, we read that the king made an image of gold and he summoned them to bow down and to worship it. But we discover that when obedience would mean disobeying God or not being able to give God the honor that was due to him, we find that they refused to do what the king had commanded. And so it says, "Whoever did not fall down and worship was thrown into a blazing fiery furnace." But the wonderful thing about the story, and you all know it, is that the Lord kept them in that furnace, so much so that when the king went to go and see how things were progressing, and he found as he looked into the furnace that there were four men walking around in the furnace. And so he asked them, "Didn't you throw three in?" And they said, "Yes, we threw three men in." But he said, "The fourth is like unto the Son of God." And so we see that God was there to protect them and to deliver them. so that God's name might be glorified and honored. Now in chapter 6, we find Daniel was a man also of prayer. So he prayed 3 times a day by his window. Daniel did his work so well that the king had planned to promote him, and he certainly was one of the king's favorite people that were overseeing his nation. But this caused some under those who were under Daniel to become jealous, and they went to the king and got him to make a law that for 30 days no one was to pray to any god except to the king, or they would be thrown into the lion's den. And we all know the story very well, how God protected Daniel in the lion's den. But again, you see, the Lord was the one who was the one who protected Daniel, and he shut the lion's mouths. They refused to obey, because to worship the king's command in those circumstances, it would have meant dishonoring God. But it landed them in serious trouble with the king, so much so that it could have cost them their lives. But we see how that they quietly submitted to the authority and were accepting of their punishment for going against the king's rule and the king's authority. But it's wonderful to see how God intervened on their behalf. So the Christians in Rome were living at a time when Paul's letter was written to them under pagan, but largely quite peaceful, Roman rule. But the principle that Paul outlines for us here is not specific to any particular time and should therefore apply to all of us, all Christians in every era. So we must submit as far as possible to those in authority over us, because God is the one who establishes all authority. God has put all rulers in their positions for whatever purpose God has in mind. Sometimes we discover as we go through the scriptures that pagan rulers were used by God to discipline God's children who had become wayward and had turned their backs on him. And so, of course, whenever we turn our backs on God, when we turn our backs on him, we should not be surprised that we are disciplined by him. The authorities are God's servants to commend those who do good and punish those who do evil. And so God is the one who establishes law and order. When we take God out of society, we know what happens. We take law and order out of society. So verse 7 gives us this general principle where we give to everyone what we owe them, not only in paying taxes, but also in having a right attitude of respect and honor towards those whom God has put in authority over us. So in chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul spoke of the impact that the gospel should have upon our various relationships. He referred to the principle of love, which should motivate us in all of our relationships, and also because of Christ's return, he says. Now, love is something not like the world portrays today. It's not a feeling. Love is a choice that we make to do what is right and to do what is good to our fellow man. The one debt that we cannot ever pay in full is our obligation to love one another. You know how we like to live as though we were quite independent of others. We like to be self-sufficient. The truth is that we will always owe one another the wholehearted devotion outlined for us in chapter 12, verses 10 to 21, which says there, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. So verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Live in harmony with one another. So God knows that we not only need him every moment of every day in our lives, but we certainly do need each other as well. You may remember in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 to 6, Paul told us that we are free from the law. In other words, we are free from the law's condemnation. This does not mean that the law is irrelevant to us. We still delight to follow the law because of its goodness, because we know that it expresses for us the character of God. It shows us what God is like, and it also shows us what we are like. We are so different to God. Paul is saying we are bound to what have always been the law's essential principles. The law cannot save us, but we go back to the law to see how we are to live life in this world, so that we can enjoy peace and harmony. That is love of our neighbor as well as love for God, which we find in Leviticus 19, verse 18. So in chapter 13, verse 1 to 7, he speaks of submitting to the governing authorities under God. From verse 8 to 14, reminds us not to stop loving one another in the light of the future. What does Paul mean by that? It's because of he's speaking about an understanding that there is a final judgment that is coming when every single one of us are going to give an account of the way that we have treated one another and the way that we have treated God himself. And therefore, the thing that is to motivate us as God's people to live the way that God intended us to live is in the light of his coming again and our commitment to him. And so when Jesus said, he said, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this is what we need to have constantly in our minds. And when we know that we are saved from death and destruction, and that one day we are going to be safely in the glory with him forever, when we understand this, when we fully understand it, we will never be lacking in zeal for the kingdom and for the truth of the gospel. But we will keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We are to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, both at home and in our church. It's in prayer that we are able to encourage one another. Wasn't it great tonight to be in the prayer meeting and to see so many people there as we were able to be there together and to build one another up in faith? That is why the prayer meeting is so important, because it's the place where we encourage each other. We see how God answers our prayers. That is why Bible study is so important, for the same reason, isn't it? Because there we build each other up in faith through the Word of God and being able to discuss it between us and to be able to learn from one another. In chapter 5, verse 8, Paul refers to two realms of night and day, darkness and light. And so when we think back to the past, to the time when God rescued us from our spiritual darkness and spiritual death, and brought us into his glorious family through his mercy, through the Lord Jesus. And so the believer's motivation is grounded in his understanding of God's mercy towards him. Then in the future, when Christ returns, everything that we've been learning about God, everything that we've been studying in the Word of God, will suddenly become so much more significant. And we will no doubt wish that we had spent more time with him. We are approaching that day when we will be glorified in accordance with his promise. That is a certainty for all of us. God will make us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, verse 28 to 30, what an amazing thing that is. That what the work that he's begun in us, he is going to perfect it until the time he comes for us. I'm so grateful for that verse in Philippians as well, where it says, if he had begun a good work in us, he will perfect it till the day of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, in the meantime, we are to live as those who belong to the day and not to those who belong to the night. In verse 12, it says, in other words, we do things out in the open for everyone to see. We have absolutely nothing to hide as God's people. James gives us a word of warning where he says, do not merely just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but actually do what it says. And some people may be asking, but how do we become the kind of people that God wants us to be? I think I always think of it in two ways. There are two ways to learn. One is by instruction, and the other is by feeling. I used to say that to my children when they were young. You know, guys, do you want to listen or do you want to feel? Invariably, they decided they would listen. It was less painful. And so the first way is the best way. It is far less painful if we are born again children of God. He will teach us one way or the other, but we will be conformed to his likeness if we are truly born again. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So it is Christ in you that is your hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 27, because we have this wonderful Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and as we first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we yield ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of us. And that's the first step, is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness for our sins. And in that will enable us to experience more of the transforming presence of his life indwelling us. from day to day. We see that the Christian life is a progressive experience. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 12, it says, Paul said, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So James tells us the first step to become all that God wants us to be is to be a good listener of the word and to apply it to our lives. And the only way that we will ever grow spiritually is to make the truth of the gospel our very own, to grasp it and to apply it to our own hearts and to our own lives. And to do that, if you perhaps just starting out, get a good study Bible, write down notes as you read it and study it and learn, and then pray to the Lord that he might help you to be able to live out what you are learning. And you will start to get very excited with the Lord as he reveals more of himself to you day by day. Paul says the day is almost here, and that sounds almost urgent, doesn't it? It means we are to take urgent action, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, as we saw in chapter 12. Though we have been saved from final punishment, our sinful nature or our flesh, we discover, will continue to be with us. We still have sinful desires that we've got to bring under subjection, as Paul puts it. Though we have been saved from final punishment, our sinful nature or our flesh will continue to have sinful desires. So Paul warns us against dwelling on or planning how to feed our sinful nature. Romans 8 verse 12 tells us, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature. As Christians, we are to live above the sinful nature. We are to bring it under control, to live according to it, but to clothe ourselves with Christ instead. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. As we consecrate our lives to him, we will become like him. We will put on the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And since in the future we are going to be part of his glorified family, when we are conformed to his likeness, which was spoken about in chapter 8 and verse 29. Paul, in other ways, is saying, living in this present age, we are to be acceptable to God in the way we behave. So we've learnt in this passage that all of our debts are to be paid. We are to owe no man anything but love. And Paul tells us as Christians how to behave in society in general. We are not just church members, but we are also part of society that is around us. And as Christians, we are to be distinctive. We have to have a distinctive behavior pattern. We are to live as if we are children of the king. And if we are royalty, then we need to be different to the way the world lives. We are to be different because we have a transformed mind and are now to be devoted to the living Lord Jesus. We are to be living sacrifices to him. Now, if I'm saved, I should want to please him. I don't keep the law in order to be saved, but because I am saved and because of God's grace towards me, I love the law because it is God's standard. It shows me who God is, what he's like, what he expects of me. It shows me that he is holy while I'm often sinful. And we fulfill the law if we love our neighbor as ourselves, says the scriptures. The days are dark, but let's do nothing that we would be ashamed of. Should the coming of the Lord suddenly appear, we trust that he will find us doing what we should be doing for his kingdom. Instead, trust the Lord as we enjoy fellowship with him and endeavor to be more like him day by day. Not to be conformed to the way of this world, but to live by daily renewing of our minds. May we live holy lives that are acceptable to him. We read of three things that the Apostle Paul's life used to be a guide for him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, this is what Paul said there. He recognized his own sinfulness. He said, I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, he said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. We are all sinners, and we recognize our weakness and our shortcomings, and we are just so thankful to God that he has made it possible for us to have our sins removed. And to have our lives changed completely. The second thing is in Philippians 3 verse 8. Paul speaks of being conformed to the image of God. He also said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. And the third thing is in verse 10. He worked hard. It was a redirection of his energy. And so what he is saying to us is we can spend our time working for the Lord rather than working for ourselves. It's so much more profitable. Paul was not perfect, but these things were his goal. In fact, we might say this was his ambition, was to know Christ and to make him known. And maybe that is should be our ambition as well. Somebody once said, you have not adequately repented until God is at the center of your world. Whatever gets your attention is what gets you. Paul advised in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Titus 3 verse 11 says, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it warns, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And that is one of the dangers for us, isn't it? It's like coals in a fire. You take one of the coals away from the fire, and it soon grows cold. And sometimes we as Christians are tempted to do just that, to remove ourselves from fellowship for a period. And I think we are the ones who are the poorer for it. So as we think about these things, I trust that God will speak to your hearts and that as we go out into the week that's ahead of us, that we will that we will be determined to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.